Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is God's Word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Here's the main point today. The gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection changes everything. He is alive forever. The gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection changes everything. He is alive forever. If you look at this passage, you see that Luke has compressed a bunch of the story. The fact that Jesus spent weeks after his resurrection meeting with the disciples from time to time, appearing to as many as 500 of the brothers at one time. Lots of details left out here at the end of Luke, but that's okay because Luke's going to write another book telling us more about that. That book is called the Book of Acts. But what is emphasized here in this chapter is the same thing that is summarized and driven home by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to look at that for just a moment. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told what the gospel is. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Now, please notice when he describes what the gospel is, he says, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Twice in that crystallized summation of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this is the fulfillment. His death, burial, and resurrection is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And that is the emphasis here in this last chapter of Luke's gospel. He not only describes the events that happened, but he repeatedly emphasizes the fact that this was in order to fulfill the scriptures. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, he does the same thing over and over, linking events in the life of Jesus to the prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, this is vitally important on several levels. One is because God says so. But another reason that it's so important is because Jesus didn't do what the Jews were expecting. And the reason they weren't expecting it was not because their scriptures didn't tell it, but because they had latched on to the part of the scriptures that they were excited about. Okay? Now, fortunately, that was just a tendency among Jewish people back about 2,000 years ago. We don't have that problem today, do we? Do you think? There is still this remarkable human ability to hear what we want to hear, not hear what we don't want to hear. To see what we want to see, not see what we don't want to see. And we apply it to God and to his word. Some years ago, here in our country, there was a controversy about a statue of the Ten Commandments down in Alabama at a courthouse. Judge Roy Moore had a monument to the Ten Commandments, a public reminder of the fact that our laws are rooted in God's law. Well, the Freedom From Religion people wanted to make that statue go away. And so they sued, and a judge ruled that, yes, a judge who was higher ranking than Judge Roy Moore ruled that, yes, that violates the separation of church and state. Anytime somebody says that, it is about a 99.9% chance that they haven't got a clue about anything in the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The separation of church and state, not in the U.S. Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It is implied in the Bill of Rights, where Congress is told you can't legislate religion. Congress shall make no law concerning an establishment of religion. That means the government doesn't tell us that we must worship God or how to worship God. And Thomas Jefferson wrote to a group of Baptists who were concerned that a new government might impose Anglicanism or some other thing on them. And he said, no. There is a wall of separation. You're not going to be legislated to about your faith and how to worship by the federal government. That's not going to happen. That's where they got that phrase about a wall of separation. But that's not in one of our founding documents. It is in a document, a letter from one of the founders, who's saying, don't worry, you will have freedom to worship God. Okay? As you see fit. Now, because of this controversy, The statue was removed, and there's a bunch of hoopla about that. One completely pathetic ignoramus, when they were coming to take the monument away, wrapped his arms around it and said, "Get your hands off my God." Now, if you happen to be familiar with the Ten Commandments, one of the things that God forbids in the Ten Commandments, which this man was clinging to a statue of, in the Ten Commandments, God says you're not to make any graven image. Okay? So here he is describing this monument as if it is God, which I'm sure is not what he meant. But in any case, why do we go into that? Because people latch on to what they want. A friend of mine began going around and saying to churches, if you are upset about the statue being removed from the courthouse, let me just ask you a question. Do you have a copy of the Ten Commandments displayed in your church? And the answer for virtually all of those pastors was an embarrassed, actually no. And he would say, I would like to give you a very beautiful, frameable copy of the Ten Commandments that you can put in your church free of charge. But before I give it to you, I want to ask you to do something. Since the Ten Commandments are so important, could you please tell me what they are? You had a whole bunch of conservative, self-proclaimed, Bible-believing preachers who couldn't tell you what the Ten Commandments were. How embarrassing is that? You know what? It was very interesting which commandments got left out. The ones they couldn't recall. I know that's not 10. I've only got 8. You know, one of the ones that preachers tended not to remember until you say it to them and they're like, oh yes, of course I knew that. Because they did know that somewhere in the back of their mind. But it wasn't in the foreground because we tend to overlook the things we have trouble with. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness was a hard one to remember. The Jews had decided Messiah is going to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire so that we don't have to pay these taxes to Rome, so that no soldier from an occupying army can walk up and say, I want you to carry my backpack for a mile, and I've got to drop what I'm doing and carry it for him. That just burns me up when they do that. Talk about abuse of power. Who do these people think they are? This isn't their land. This is our land. God gave this land to us. So they knew what they wanted in a Messiah, and Jesus wasn't it. Jesus told them things like, if you're asked to carry the pack for a mile, carry it too. I don't want to hear that. You ruined my day. I thought you were going to say, don't worry, boys, you won't have to carry backpacks much longer. No, you're telling me I've got to go out of my way, do more for these guys? Jesus says, actually, yes, you're supposed to not just love your neighbor, you're supposed to love your enemies. What? Love my enemies? What kind of Messiah are you? See, that's a problem. And so they had overlooked the scriptures where God said that Messiah would be rejected by his own people and described the way in which he would die. And as we've said before about the Passover, it was a picture of the death of the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb's blood is taken from a basin in the bottom of the door and put on the top, and two sides of the door, they were making the sign of the cross generations before the cross was being used as a form of punishment. So, Jesus conquered death, and his followers found it hard to believe.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So the angels told the women, verse 6, He's not here, He's risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered His words. Oh yeah, He did say that, didn't He? Isn't it amazing? We have a tendency to forget what we don't want to hear. Well, you look at how the news began to spread and be confirmed, and one of the most beautiful stories of all the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection is this appearance on the road to Emmaus. 2 people walking along, and Jesus comes up and joins with them in the walk and asks them what they're talking about, and they're kept from recognizing Him. How's that work? I don't know, but I know that it's no problem for God. You remember in the Old Testament, there were times when people didn't see something that was right in front of them. And one of the things we learn from the Old and the New Testament is that there are realities all around us all the time that most of the time we don't see. But it doesn't mean they're not real. So they were kept from recognizing Him. And He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they just came to a stop, their faces downcast. And one of them said, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? How hilarious is that? Do you understand what a comical thing that is? Are you the only one who doesn't know the stuff that just happened in Jerusalem? He's the thing that just happened in Jerusalem, okay? They're going to tell Him that the person they had confidence in was crucified. Actually, He was there. In fact, He was the one on the cross. They don't get it at all. They don't know who they're talking to. But Jesus is asking them questions. And they say, we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We really had hoped. Now, that's past tense. They're saying, we don't have that hope anymore. We had hoped He was going to be the one. He was going to be the Messiah. He was going to redeem us. He was going to deliver us. That's what we were hoping. But then, you know, they killed Him. But now we're a little confused because it's the third day since all this took place, and some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find His body, came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. We don't know what to think. And Jesus said, well, I don't blame you. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Wow! Jesus took them through the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, And he showed them how over and over and over and over and over and over and over, God said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. They'd never seen that before. So then Jesus acted as if he was going to keep going on down the road when they're stopping to spend the night. And they say, please come and stay with us. They would later say that their hearts burned when he was talking to them about the scriptures. It just impacted them so deeply. So Jesus acted as if he was going to keep going. Jesus did that on occasion, including when they were out in the boat in the midst of a storm, and they were straining against the oars, had been for hours, and Jesus came out toward them walking on the water, and they saw him, and it says in one of the Gospels that he was walking as if he was going to pass them by. Don't you love that? Well, here he acted as if he was going to go on, and they said, please, please come. Please stay with us. And so he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. How familiar is that phrase? That's what Jesus used to do. He did it at the Last Supper. He did it when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. He did it when he fed the 4,000. He did it over and over. He would take the bread. He would thank God, blessing it, and then he would break it and give it to them. And when he did that here on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were opened, and they realized, it's him! And he was gone. Whoa! So they said, wow, I'm going to have a hard time sleeping tonight, but in the morning, let's go back and tell them in Jerusalem. No, they had just journeyed from Jerusalem. They're spending the night somewhere until that happens, and they go back. It's like, okay, we can't sleep. Let's go. They went back to tell the other disciples, and they're going to give the news that Jesus is alive, and we saw him. And the disciples are like, you better believe he's alive. And they begin to share their encounters. And then, guess what happens? Jesus shows up in the room with them. And they say, it's wonderful, he's back. No, they were frightened and doubting, what's going on? Am I seeing things? Is this a hallucination? What's happening? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And so he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Here, give me something to eat. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. And he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the goal was not to overthrow Rome politically so that they could have their land back. The goal was that through God's people, the good news of God's offer of salvation would be taken to all the world. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus says, now it's time. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You read about that in the book of Acts also. The day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, the Holy Spirit came upon his followers. And then, at the end of his time with them, we read here of the ascension. They worshiped him. Who do you worship? Only God. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. God became man in order to redeem us. So I would remind you, the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection changes everything. He is alive forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.